of addressing our community as a whole for the English congregation, including the youth on up. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, this is God's holy word. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for these precious words. And these words are commended to the early ancient church to which Paul was ministering to. And he said these simple words, have this mind among yourselves. And so, Father, we embrace those words also. We want to have a mind that serves, knowing that we have been served by Jesus. Lord, we see that his death as extremely precious. And so, Father, may we serve not just people in this church or people visiting this church. May we have a mission to go out into the world and see that there are people to serve with the hope of the gospel. So we pray for your help. And we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. As I was saying before, that I'm trying to address the general topic of what it means to be a community. I shared last week about what it means to have to be a community. But today I'm reflecting more of the spirit of our community. And I think I could summarize it in a very simple word, humility. A great deal of humility is needed to be a gospel community for one another. Obviously, there's much more to say. I could shorten the service, and you've reflected on your own. But there's much more from the text that we need to dive into. Last week, I spoke about how the Trinity is a great example and a model for us as believers. How to have leadership and different roles in leadership. And that being expressed in a wonderful, beautiful way without conflict, without contention. As a husband, myself and some of you, you have the responsibility of leading your family. But it's not always in harmony. Okay? Those of you who are roommates, flatmates, sharing an apartment, your siblings, right? Sharing that space is extremely difficult to have harmony because you have a different mindset, a different understanding, a different goal. So obviously with siblings, it's a little bit more robust because you're so fixated on what program to watch or who gets to use the computer or the iPad, right? But in the Trinity, you see a beautiful harmony of God the Father in full authority, sending his Son into the world, his Son faithful to obedience, and then Jesus proclaiming that he's going to send the Spirit after him to minister to the believers after his physical departure. That is something of what I want to bring from my last message into this message so that it would help us foster, nurture, grow an even more vibrant, spirit-filled gospel community among us. Okay. Point number one, what does it mean to be Christ-like? And what does it mean to have a Christ-like mindset? And second, to have a Christ-like community, we obviously need to have a heart of worship. Okay. Look with me at verse 6. After Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, preaching to the Philippian church, he says this, who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So we're going to land there for a little bit and let that be our example for how we do community. Okay? I know that many of you will wrestle with the theological God become man, and I'm glad that you're there. You're wrestling with the philosophical, theological implications of an almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God, a deity, becoming human. Okay. I'm not going to talk about that today. As complex as that is, it's wonderful. But the thing that I'm focusing all of our attention upon is how Jesus made that possible. How Jesus made that possible through our text is that he did not count himself equal to God. Jesus willfully put himself in a lower position, took on human form, distinct from God the Father himself, that he would bring and be the example, the physical, life-breathing example to the world of righteousness and holiness. Humility takes great effort to build the community. And Jesus does that for his people that he's come to save. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider himself equal, a thing to be grasped. He willfully took that position and stepped lower, stepped into flesh. Okay? Jesus leaves his deity and becomes human. In application, for you as a believer, for you to care for someone else, a friend, a child, a spouse, an unbelieving friend, it takes the similar action that you would take yourself out of your personal position so that you may understand and empathize and care actively for the person you are trying to be an example of the gospel to, because Jesus was that for you and I. He came in flesh. So when Jesus comes in flesh, when you struggle with your sins and temptations, you don't wrestle with Jesus, oh, you're such a great God, and I'm such a puny human that struggles with human weakness, and you expect me to sin on a regular daily basis. Humanly and emotionally, mentally, we present God and Jesus as distant, who can't relate with us. But that's not true. For the simple fact that he became fully human. The sins and temptations and the weaknesses that you wrestle with are exactly the same things Jesus wrestled with. And I'm sure some of you are out there saying, there's no way that Jesus could have wrestled with the things that I'm wrestling with today. Whatever it may be. Murderous thoughts, lustful actions, anxiety. There's no way Jesus struggled with any mental health issues. But there are little snippets throughout scripture where you do see Jesus becoming very human. And for us, the worshiper, it gives us a great sense of relatability with a God who understands and has stepped into our body, right? It takes great humility. And we appreciate that as ones who've received Jesus's ministry to us. Many of you have heard the term to empathize with someone, you need to walk a mile in their shoes. Has Jesus not done that? Has Jesus not understood and taken and understood and identified where you are? Shift that over to the people that you care about. You step into their problems, to their worries, their hardships. In evangelism, we get a little bit, our approach becomes a little bit twisted because sometimes, as Christians, we want to say, look at how much better Christianity is, or my presentation of the gospel is better than your secular view of, you know, atheism or whatever it may be. But that's not the goal in evangelism. The goal in evangelism, as much as we can see from here in Philippians 2, is that we are called to serve as Christ has served us. Our relationship with one another, those that you are sitting next to, those who share your last name, those who live under the same roof, those who have the same class as you, those that you go to work together with, those are the people God has called you to serve with the hope of the gospel, because you exemplify your hope of the gospel to others who do not know Jesus. So you are called to serve. Serve in simple ways. Serve simple ways to encourage them. Serve in ways that you can step into their shoes and identify with the pains that they may be sharing with you. Another aspect of humility is Jesus leaving his deity, but this will to step and set that deity aside. There's another aspect to that. We see in the later verses, verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being and taking the form of a servant. If you think about what a servant looked like in the more ancient, early historical periods, it's not a basic wage position job that there's generally speaking of. It's speaking of slavery, right? Becoming a slave, Jesus willfully leaving his deity aside, that he would become a slave for the world. Compare the positions of kings and slaves. I don't think you can get more opposite than those two examples, right? The king, by right and by law, has a right to be served. He has organized his kingdom that he has the ultimate status, all of the capital, and the ultimate authority. He is the law. So by right, he is to be served by all citizens of his kingdom. And what is the position of a slave? He has no rights. Anyone could do whatever they want with them, especially their owner. They are treated like cattle. And that is how Jesus entered the world, that he may serve us. Jesus intentionally placed himself into servitude, that he would use his life to offer himself as a savior to the world and as your personal savior. There's no other way that you can be saved from your sins without a Savior who would serve you in this way. Thanks be to God that we have a Savior who has served, who has labored, who has taken on human form to communicate to you a very simple gospel. And that is what Paul is saying from the beginning. Have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves. If we look at verse 8, it changes from our perspective of what Christ did to take on human form, but we also see that in his service, he understood the project, the mission, the goal with which he was sent into the world for. Okay? Jesus understands his mission and his purpose. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, a cross. That's the mission. Jesus had a mission. He knew he had to take human form. He knew he had to go to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. That was Jesus' mission. Did he accomplish it? Friends, brothers, sisters, did he accomplish that mission? Yes, he did. And that is what brings us hope. Jesus has served you and continues to serve you, to speak into your heart that this is the ultimate truth. Praise be to God that he has accomplished this mission on our behalf. Even though Jesus accomplished that mission, is the mission over? No, it's not. No, it's not. Because no one has to go to the cross anymore. Thank goodness. You don't have to go to the cross. But we have a new alternate mission based on what Jesus has done by going to the cross. What's the new mission? The new mission is to proclaim the good news. The new mission is to expand and proclaim it to others. If we are called on that mission, does the goal, the practical side of how Jesus fulfilled that mission, has that changed for us? No, because as Jesus was called into service, he served by giving up his life. He fulfilled the mission, but now the mission, as we've received it, has changed. We don't have to go to a cross. We proclaim the death of Jesus as answer for our sins. Now we take that new mission to go live out and share with others in our lives. But the way we do it is still the same way Jesus fulfilled it. As Jesus has come to serve the world by becoming a very simple servant, we too have the ability to take the message of the gospel to our friends and family and neighbors. A new mission to proclaim and advance the sharing of the good news. I know that's a huge burden upon all of our shoulders, in the sense of drawing attention to ourselves or putting ourselves out there and being rejected. Nobody wants that. But in comparison with the possibility of Jesus also being rejected, also being hurt, that did not distract, discourage his purpose to serve that mission. Friends, we need to wrestle with our fears, with our anxiety, with our worries of sharing the gospel with others. But worry in the sense of seeing that Jesus has set a great example for us. Jesus, of all people, was worried, was afraid for his life, but he knew the mission and the plan. And he's willing to give it up so that it would ultimately serve those that it was meant to benefit, us. Friends, you and I have the great privilege and opportunity to be a blessing to those that we minister to. Your friends, your colleagues, your coworkers, your classmates, your relatives. The benefit is still for them. As much as it's benefited you as you receive the gospel, it is for them. It is not for our own accolades. Let us have this Christ-like mindset. Point number two. To be a Christ-like community, we need to have a heart of worship. Look with me at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Okay? The general themes that I've been talking about is humility and service. And all of a sudden, it appears that Paul is taking this radical left turn and changing the topic and talking about worship. Okay? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So put on your thinking caps there for a second. Service and the example of Christ, and then we get to this transition word, therefore, in verse 9. He's connecting Jesus' service and then making this drastic turn, what appears to be a drastic turn in our minds, to a different topic of worship. But he's connecting it. Because Jesus served, because Jesus went to the cross, he deserves worship. God himself is recognizing that this should be an act of worship. For you, the Christian, and what Paul, I believe Paul is doing, he's laying down a framework for the early believers of what worship is. And what Paul is doing is setting a very primary understanding. What Jesus has accomplished is of utmost ultimate importance for all believers. Let me say that again. What Jesus has done is primary and ultimate for all believers. Knowing, appreciating, meditating upon what Jesus has done to come into this world, to take on human form, to become a servant, and to offer his life for us, the believer, it is ultimate. I think this completely applies for today, that you're not. I don't want to say that you're special, but it was very difficult to get to church today. I commend you on some level, but I know that the people staying home, they have, it's treacherous. Why would you leave the house? You're not better, but there is a drive to want to worship, okay? I remember wrestling with this at the age of 15. I want to sleep. I don't want to go to church. Yeah, I like Pastor Ken, and he's really encouraging to me, but, do I need to listen to an older guy preach to me from a Bible that I don't understand, right? My parents were, occasional churchgoers at that time. I was the first Christian. And I came to faith when I was younger at 10 and 11. Right? But by 15, a 15-year-old struggles with the same things. I want to play video games. I want to go hang out with my friends. I want to forget my studies. And Sunday, why wake up so early in the morning on Sundays? I could just stay in my warm bed. Stay in the warmth of your bed in comparison with Jesus who's willing to serve you, to go to the cross. How do you connect that together? You can. You can't connect a man who is willing to die for you and to pay for your sins and also give you a comfortable bed. You can't have both. There is no natural connection, right? But our human body says, oh, warm bed, that's what you want. For a young person, that's worship. That's saying this is ultimate. But those of you who are older, you realize that's not ultimate. You face a lot of things in your life that you need to overcome the warmth of your bed and get yourself out of bed to pay the bills, to get to work, to take care of your kids, and make sure they're not sick. When you find the reason and the motivation to worship God, and you do place Jesus ultimate, that changes your perspective of how important worship is. Those of the ones that stayed home, I'm sure worship is still important and they have the reasons for staying home. And you're not better. I said that to you before. But as we build a congregation, a church, elevating the status of worship to where it needs to be, we remember how important it is for us not just to hear it, but to proclaim it and to encourage you all. I play a primary role, but you also play a secondary role to encourage and bless those sitting around you. And it doesn't happen unless we serve one another, unless you step into each other's lives to get to know one another's names, to know which school you attend, where you live, if you're just here for the school year. But we have to move past, I don't want to move my seat, I don't know their name, I don't want to make eye contact, right? If I start a conversation, we'll have to start up small talk. I know that those are all the reasons and excuses we don't enter into trying to make people feel comfortable in a Sunday worship. But friends, how do we do that in light of the Son of God leaving his place on the throne, coming here to this earth, taking on human flesh, and knowing that his purpose and mission was to go to a cross, that he, in that cross, would receive my sins, your sins, and to fully restore you to a complete reconciled relationship with God the Father in heaven. Friends, if it's convicting you on some level that you're not completely bought into serving the kingdom of God, I hope it's you're receiving it. I'm not condemning you. I think all of us, myself included, have elements of, I don't want to step out of my comfort to make someone feel welcome here. But when we do that, when we burn those bridges, we're building the opportunity of turning that person's attention, not to us, oh, how friendly CCCO is. It's, oh, they have a greater understanding that we are in friendship, in fellowship, drawing people to look to the Savior who has come for us. Let us have a heart of worship to serve our neighbors. I was saying before, Paul is laying down a framework. Framework is another word for worldview. If you're in those philosophy classes. A secular worldview is critical, saying that worship only serves the purpose of controlling its followers. It controls it by saying what's right, what's wrong. We're trying to aim towards morality. But worship is so much more than that, right? Like I was saying before, young people view worship. Their framework of worship is convenience. I don't want to leave my bed. I don't want to wake up early. Weekends are important because I don't have it during the school week, right? It competes with what's of value. Other religions view Christianity as competition, right? We got to present our form of religion to be better than Christianity. Think how science shifts our understanding. Science wants to shift worship towards their values of academia, scholarship, and technology. There's all parts of our lives, mind and heart, being challenged what's important. And hopefully as we gather regularly, weekly, you are encouraged to say that, yes, proclaiming the message of Jesus going to the cross for me is my ultimate hope, and he deserves my worship. Do you have problems with personal devotion, personal worship? Again, I'm not trying to focus on the legal side, legalistic side. We had a whole campaign of encouraging you to read the Bible. But if that motivation isn't connected personally to the Savior who came in flesh and served you, it's not going to encourage you to open up your Bibles. But if you don't open up your Bibles, how much challenging would it be to sit through a service, hour and a half service, and I preached 30, 40, sometimes 50 minutes, right? It falls in line, because I think that's just the culture of Christianity. We're going to elevate God's word. You have to build a framework personally of why it's important in your life. And I chose to do it by encouraging all of our people to take small steps. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, all motivated by knowing that a Savior has come into this world to show you and share with you that he's willing to serve us. Jesus' sacrifice to save is our motivation for worship. So those of you who've been Christians for decades, I hope that this continues to be an ongoing, lasting encouragement to you. For those of you who are still struggling in faith, I hope the message of Jesus going to a cross for you brings you to a starting point, that you start seeing through this lens of how he serves all of humanity by proclaiming this message to your heart. Now, in matters of obedience, how you live after receiving it, that's a whole new world for you. But you can't go ahead and say, well, the Christian community says no drinking, no smoking, no premarital sex, and all those, you know, major things, and I don't know where I'm there yet, so I want to keep things open. Because you've opened the door, it changes your framework of reference. It's not worship-oriented. You're not motivated to worship. You're not motivated to come here. You want to keep up an appearance of Christianity, but you're not going to Jesus personally. And that's my personal plea to you. You can't have the world and what the world is presenting to you, and at the same time trying to live out what you think is Christianity, and you're still struggling with it. The reason you're struggling with it is because you don't see Jesus. And because Jesus is ultimate and God places him as ultimate, it starts ordering your life in that way. But you're fighting. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus? It means to have a deep personal trust that he went to the cross for your sins. And for that, he deserves our praises, our adoration, our ultimate attention, and yes, even how we live out our lives for the rest of our days. Because you and I know now, when we proclaim Jesus as our Savior, he calls us into the same service. Friends, if you're struggling in faith, my personal plea to you is that it's because you're ordering your life based upon the world and not upon the gospel. Friends, take a moment to simply reflect on the gospel, what he has done for you. Put yourself in a quiet room with no distractions, not even with the Bible open, just in simple meditation and prayer. Pleading, simply asking, Lord, help me to see that you have served me in this way. But if that little thought goes, but Lord, I don't know where you're calling me to serve, you're defeating yourself in the sense that you're saying, I'm so afraid what Jesus might ask me to do. Jesus didn't hesitate when God ordered him to come into the world, take on flesh, and to be the Savior of the world, and to give it up for you. And yet you're wrestling with, if I actually serve Jesus with my life, I might, will he call me to the mission field? Will he call me to evangelize my non-Christian friends? Yes, he may. But that's because he's this new authority that steps into our lives in an amazing, wonderful way. But hopefully you're getting this, what it means to be to have a heart of worship and to be called into this worship. Let me just close with just some short application. Do you see that our regular worship of Jesus helps you to understand your personal roles and responsibilities? You know, I think this is the area where you're moving into greater obedience, greater service. In the next few weeks, I've asked some of our, not our EMT, but those serving in particular areas to share about how they serve our worship service on Sundays. Many of you may not be familiar that there are a dozen people behind the scenes making this worship a beautiful thing. Obviously, you see mostly the praise team, but you're not familiar with the sound. You see the ushers, but you don't see that they do an important job of welcoming and identifying new people. If you make it over to Sunday school, you don't know the number of people that just faithfully and humbly serve by bringing snacks, by being a simple encouragement. Many of you know that churches struggle with encouraging volunteers. But here I stand before you saying that every act of service is how you express the love of the Lord to others. I'm not asking you to be a leader. I know that that's one of the big things. I'm not asking you to step up here and be someone who prays, even though that's also a way to serve our community as well. But I'm just encouraging you on these simple things of, yeah, maybe you can be a greeter. Maybe you can help with different aspects of Sunday ministry. Maybe you can, you know, volunteer for the children's ministry or YF, right? But if you go ahead and say, yeah, I can do those things, but not connected to your relationship with Jesus, we're doing you a disservice because you're not connecting with a more ultimate truth, how Christ has served you. I want to take our attention from serving one another here to take our attention to serving those outside of our church walls. Okay? Those connections of friends that may have gone to church at some time or maybe not. Right? How does your life serve those people? Right? Could you imagine picking up on your way home lunch and knowing that your friend's roommate slept in and said, you know, I just want to serve you, encourage you, and, you know, hope that you will come to church with me next Sunday, right? Especially those, you know, that are Christian that just struggle with getting to church. They just need a warm encouragement, a non-critical, you know, judgmental friend that says, you know, I would love to see you come to church with me. I know you're struggling. I know you got a lot on your plate, but if you need accountability, you know, I'm willing to bus with you. I'm willing to commute with you. I'm willing to pick you up. Right? For those of you who are working in a kind of a secular office setting, right? How do you serve them? You serve them by just entering into their lives. They're going to complain about their husbands, wives, children, right? Hey, how do you receive them non-critically, non-judgmentally, right? And then turning their attention that you're struggling with some serious stuff in your life, and as you share them, I feel a great burden for you, and I don't know how you handle it. But I, you know, I don't know if you're religious or spiritual at all, but I'm going to be praying for you on this issue, right? When you say that to a non-Christian, unbelieving friend, you are taking that person before the throne of God. And we're entrusting that the Lord would serve them and speak into their lives. But you will be the primary person that connects that prayer with the God that you serve and with potentially you sharing the gospel. We have to see through that lens. Because if you don't see through that lens, everything will be hinged on, I'm not a good speaker, I don't want to open up this door, it will be inconvenient, I'll say things that won't be biblically correct. The intersection will be decided on, it's uncomfortable and I don't want to cross over that threshold. But the gospel does not have comfort as a threshold. It's not the measure. I'm not calling you to be martyrs. We don't have to be martyrs because Jesus was the ultimate perfect martyr, reminding us that he's removing us from ultimate wrath, punishment, as a result of my personal sins. Because he has rescued me from that, from myself, and from the sins of others, I'm drawn into a community that wants to praise him, that wants to worship him. So now, through that lens, through that filter, you have to figure out how you live your life with your coworker, with your neighbors, with your relatives, to serve them with the hope of the gospel, even despite how uncomfortable it may be. Despite how comfortable it may be. Because you're getting a taste of the obedience and the humility with which Jesus entered into this world to serve you and I. That is the hope of the gospel, friends. May we be a community, a gospel community, that serves each other with this gospel. Let's pray. Father, how can we reflect Jesus if Jesus is not in our midst? How can we serve Jesus and the gospel if the gospel is not in our midst? If we don't relish and savor the gospel on a daily basis? Father, the news of your entering into the world during this period we call Christmas is so different from what we've experienced over our lives. Yes, it is a gift, but it is such a greater gift. Lord, it's a gift, not bought. It's a personal gift. An absolute perfect gift of immeasurable value. It's restoring to us, the sinner, the status of your son. He was perfect. He lived a righteous life, and he was willing to give it all up. He's willing to serve. He was obedient to the point of death, and he simply offered to us by faith. And so, Father, we are so humbled that we have received this gift. And Father, that mission that you've taken to go to the cross is now transformed to be our mission, but not for us to go to a cross. We simply proclaim the message to our friends that this is our hope. Help us to share the good news of the gospel, that we have a Savior willing to go to the cross for us, and what it means. Lord, for those of us who struggle with motivating us for regular worship and the worship with the Christian community, Father, help us to wrestle, to mentally exercise both our minds and our hearts the purpose of your death and your resurrection. Lord, it does call for everyone to bow their knee. And Lord, help me to proclaim a powerful, authoritative message that work has been finalized. Your death has been received as the sacrifice for our sins. It is perfectly received. It is a guarantee securing our eternal destiny. So Lord, we thank you for this gift. Lord, transform our worship. And Father, I pray that you would build up this community to be a community of grace, that each and every one of us is willing to serve those sitting next to us. Lord, help us to do whatever it would take to communicate and encourage the hope of the gospel with our beloved friends and neighbors. Lord, also give us a heart for the people of this city. Help us to see the work week as an opportunity of missions. Lord, help us to see our fallen away friends and our relatives as an opportunity to bring Jesus back into their lives. Father, we thank you for serving us. And would you encourage us that we may serve others? So I pray and ask this simply in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please stand for our closing song.